John was in. Sister Esther Kesha. On the Lord's day, hear the voice from heaven, and this is what it said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Behold, I live forever. Behold, I live, behold, I live.
My soul.
Amen. Hallelujah. Imagine how God feels. The Lord, if He was, He'd be like this. Sweet smelling savor. You see, you know, us as musicians, we want everything to the T. But it's perfect. God likes it like that. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
God bless you, sons. The reason why I decided to stand here this morning is as we had a pastor preaching on Friday, that whenever the Lord does something for you, no matter how little or how small it is, it's always good to be like our brothers in a crossover in Leicester.
Hallelujah.
Well, not that I want to make a big problem out of it, but I just wanted to make some joyful noise here this morning.
Hallelujah.
So that if there is someone in here this morning who might be going through uncertainty or some situation that he doesn't know, I'd like to tell you that God always has a way. So, as you all know, as part of my studies, I have to do a few months on work placement. And 2 weeks ago, DCU decided to they organized a talk on how to prepare yourself through the process of going through the interviews. And then a few days after that, about two weeks ago, they advertised some jobs, and they encourage everyone to apply, because if you don't go if you don't do the work placement, you're going to fail the year. So in total, they advertised about 30 something jobs. And I applied about 10 or 12 of them. Last Monday, I applied about 10 or 13 of them. Then 2 days after that, they called me. I received interviews scheduled for me. The first one was supposed to take place this last Friday, and the rest of them through the following week. So about 2 days, just 2 days before that, DCU called us again for another talk on how to prepare your CV and how you have to prepare yourself to go for the interview. That was just 2 days before my interview. And I remember the lady who was talking at that meeting, she repeated quite a few times that if you go for your first or your second interview and you're not successful, don't be discouraged, because after a few years on that position she's doing she's been dealing with employers and students, she's seen that about more than 85% of students make it after 6 or 7 interviews. So if you don't get it for the first couple of interviews, don't be discouraged. Keep going until you reach about 6 or 7. You should be successful. And then they said something else on that day about your CV. You have to know your CV inside out. You have to match every skill in your CV and your experience with a specification in the role that you applied for. Then I just say, well, my CV, I know it because it's my experience, it's things that I've been through, so I can't forget that. Then on Friday, just about an hour before the interview, I just pulled the job specification again. I looked at the requirement, and I said to myself, let me just read it again. I read it before, but I said, let me read it again and try to match with my CV and see how it goes. While I was reading it and I tried to look at my CV again, I saw the specifications were quite very high. Although it was something that I read before and I'm interested in, they were looking for someone who's very much deep into data mining and analytics and things like that, and who's got some previous background on that. Although it's some data analytics is something that I have interest in it, but I didn't do any job that's related to that. So I said to myself, maybe I shouldn't have applied for this job. Then something else came in my mind. I said again, well, it's only my first interview anyway, so I still have another six to go before I get a chance to be successful. Then just as I was going out of the car, I said a very short prayer. Then I went for the interview. I found some people there. They were there before me. And when I left the interview room, there were also people waiting for the same role. And I just say, okay, it's just a first interview. We'll see how it goes. And amazingly enough, four hours after that, I got a message that I've been successful for the role.
Amen.
That's why I like to say, maybe you might be there, you don't know the way out. Just trust the Lord and be certain that He's got a way. God bless you.
Amen. When sister comes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, sister Lillian. Hallelujah. Hosanna. Hallelujah. Hosanna.
God bless you, saints. I just want to thank God because of a lot of things that He has done. Might not have had the chance to talk about it, but you find that when you start working, you know, the devil would want to put you on a loop where you're always working, and you never practice the song, and then you say, "I didn't practice. I'm not going to sing." So, I just want to say, devil, you're a liar. Even though I didn't practice the song, I'm still going to stay in my position. So forgive me, because it's an unpracticed song. But I just want to express thanks for many deep things that God has done.
Amen.
Too many I faced a mountain. Once again it seemed so tall. I tried to climb it, but it seemed I would still surely fall. So I knelt and called on Jesus, and just as always I felt His presence. His hand of mercy, it lifted me just in time. And I wanna thank Him, I wanna praise Him. His grace has been sufficient, and like before, He's given victory one more time. He was always standing by my side when the valley was low and the river was wide. I wanna thank Him, I wanna praise Him one more time. Looking back on this journey, since the day I first met Him, so many times His love and mercy has rescued me. So once again I come before Him, one more time I stand and praise Him for all His blessings, for He has been so good to me. Oh, I wanna thank Him, I wanna praise Him. His grace has been sufficient, and right before, He's given victory one more time. He was always standing by my side when the valley was low and the river was wide. I want to thank him. I want to praise him one more time. And again, I want to thank him. I want to praise him. His grace has been sufficient. And like before, he's given victory one more time. He was always standing by my side when the valley was low and the river was wide. I want to thank him. I want to praise him one more time. Yeah. I want to thank him. I want to praise him. His grace has been sufficient. And like before, he's given victory one more time. He was always standing by my side when the valley was low and the river was wide. So I want to thank him. I want to praise him one more time.
Amen.
God bless you.
Hallelujah. Amen. Let's thank him one more time. Remember, for me to know Bra Max, I had to know Christ first. I couldn't know Bra Max. I couldn't know Bra Pele. I couldn't know any of you. I had to know Christ first. So Christ called the one who called me into this message, and then he connected me to you. So let's remember there's others more to be connected to. So let's not be selfish and sit on our hands. Let's go out and find the lost. Amen. I don't know why Jesus loves me. Oh, I don't know why he came.
I don't know why. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm so glad he did. I don't know why.
I don't know why.
I don't know why. I don't glad it is. Oh, but I'm glad, I'm so glad it is.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Saints, I'm glad that he did.
Amen.
We do greet you, saints, this morning. In Jesus' name. Some prayer requests. Brother Eli and family have traveled to Waterford. Let's remember them in prayer. Brother David and family not able to make it today. Please remember them in prayer. Sister Angelica has traveled to England. And Sister Jivili is working this morning. So we want to bring those things before the Lord. Also, Sister Olga from Carlo is asking for prayer as well. And finally, Brother Shepherd is requesting to give a testimony as well. So let's bow our heads first. Brother Shepherd, if you'd get yourself ready to come. And let's pray. Father, we approach unto thee once again this day. Father, so grateful, Lord, just for grace, just for mercy, Lord, that, Father, you are all in all. Father, you are all sufficient. Father, we are the ones that need thee every hour. But, Father, thank you that you are so faithful. Thank you that you keep all your appointments, Lord. Thank you that you're mindful of us. Thank you that you watch over us, Lord. Thank you, Father, that your eye is on the sparrow, and I know that you're watching me. Father, we do appreciate that, Lord. Thank you for traveling mercies, Father, upon this day. Thank you for keeping us. Even as Brother Max was praying at Sunday school, Father, another week that you've given unto us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all the things that you've spoken unto us this week. Father, the fellowship we've had with you. But Father, just gives us a desire for more fellowship with you. Father, we just want to bring ourselves unto thee, to bring these petitions before thee. Our brother and sister gone to Waterford, bless them there, we pray. Our sister Olga, we pray your grace upon her. Father, you know the need that she has, Lord. Father, minister grace unto her, we pray. Father, we do bring it before thee. Father, brother David and his family, we pray that you'd be with them upon this day. Minister to their needs, Father. You be the solution to their every situation, we pray. We bring them up unto thee as well, Father. And Father, we thank you for testimonies upon this day. We thank you for people, Father, to standing in your house. Father, appreciating what you've done for us, Lord. Father, Lord, we appreciate it, Lord. Father, we do thank you for the items that have been given, Lord. Father, Lord, thanksgiving in song. Father, we do thank you for that, Lord, that, Father, people seeking a way to express something inside of them. Bless them, we pray. Even as our brother would give his testimony, bless him as well. And as we'd come to the word, let your will be done this day. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated, saints. Let's ask Brother Shepherd if he'd come forward, bro. Rachel, just give him a mic here.
God bless you, saints.
God bless you, bro.
I want to thank God.
Amen.
I was involved in an accident last week, Monday. It was very hard. It was very difficult. I live on my own. That Monday night when I was in an accident, I went home. They wanted to call an ambulance where I got involved in an accident, but I refused. I didn't want to spend the night in hospital. So I asked them. I actually lied to the people because I said, look, I'm okay. I can go home. But I was in such serious pain. So I went home. But at night, I didn't even sleep that whole night because I was in such pain. So fortunately, Brother George was off the following day. And I thank God that he gave Brother George a car at the right time.
Amen.
And he chose the right day for him to be off. He was the only one that was available to help me on that day.
Amen.
So I got up in the morning. I rang Brother George. I don't really remember if he rang me or I rang him. But we spoke anyway in the morning, and I said to him, look, I want to go to the hospital. I'm in such pain. Then he said to me, look, I'm off today. I'll drive to your house. I don't know the directions. Just send me the directions, and I'll get to your house. So I sent him the directions, and he came. And when he came, I couldn't walk. I had no aid. I was on my own. So he came with the two sisters, Sister Victoria and Sister Lillian. I only call it doctor, so I forget his name. But when they came, they helped me. We went to the hospital. We went to the clinic first, where I wanted to go to, which is in Swords. And when we go to the clinic, they took an x-ray. After taking an x-ray, the doctor there said I needed to see a specialist, because he said he saw something on my knee which looked like a fracture. So he had to refer me to a specialist at the Belmont Hospital. So we had to go to the Belmont Hospital. When I go to the Belmont Hospital, it's such a busy place. It's not an easy place to be. I was in sore pain, and like, I didn't take anything, no tablets or anything. So I got there. I was with Brother George, and he was with his son and the sisters. But then at that time, time had gone. So his son started crying, and the sisters were ringing Brother George, asking to say, hey, what's going on in there? All of a sudden, Brother George had to leave me anyway. So I said to him, look, I'll be fine. So when he left me, fortunately, my time came to go in. But when I went in, it was already late. It was around 3. When I left the house in the morning, I just left. I just thought, look, I'll just go to the hospital, because I rang them in the morning and I told them my condition. They said, look, you just come. We'll have a look. We'll take an x-ray. Then we'll treat you. So I thought I'll just be going there for 2 hours. But then it wasn't to be so. So like later in the day, they said, look, we have to admit you in hospital. They didn't do anything that day. The only thing they did was to give me a support. And that support, I got it around 6 in the evening from the morning, and I was in pain. Lucky enough, I bought these crutches at the clinic where I went. So they were helping me to walk, but still I was in so much pain. So after he gave me the support, the doctor said to me, look, I'm looking at your x-ray here. You need a scan. We're not going to let you go home. We'll keep you in hospital until tomorrow. So I said to him, look, what time is the scan tomorrow? And he said, look, I'm not so sure. But then the thing is, like, we can't let you go home. We need you here first thing in the morning. Maybe the doctor will just come in the morning and will call you for the scan. I said, okay. So he said, wait, we'll take you and we'll give you a bed. I was with one man. I met him in the hospital there. He also had a problem with his ankle. So we're just sitting there talking. Then the next thing, it was around 7 in the evening. We were still sitting on the benches there. And they said, look, now we are taking you to the to give you the bed. And we went in, we were happy. We said, look, at least now we can go and rest. Hey, they took us in. And they were chairs there. They put us sitting on the chairs. And I was thinking, but these people, they said, now we're going to give you the bed. And the thing is, like, I'm saying to this man, he's Irish. I said, so are we in the queue to get the bed? Then he said, look at the time. It's almost 8 o'clock. We are going to spend the night sitting on these chairs. I said, So one nurse came and said to me, this is where you're going to spend the night. So I said to him, he was Indian. I said, will you not, like, let me go home, because I'm in so much pain. I can't spend the night sitting on this chair. Then he said to me, oh, do you want to go home? I can organize for you. I said, hey, please. I'll be here whatever time you want me in the morning. I'll be here. So he said, okay, we are going to make a changeover at 8. It was after 8. Then he said, look, after the changeover, I'll let you know what the situation is, but I'll organize for you. So all of a sudden, he came back and he said to me, look, it's okay. I'll let you go home. I sit there, 9 o'clock. He came again. He said, in 5 minutes. 10 o'clock, I was still sitting there. And I'm like wondering, I'm saying, I'm speaking to this Irish guy, I'm saying, hey, the night is just going to come and this guy will just be coming saying 5 minutes, 5 minutes. Then all of a sudden he came and he said, look, you can go home. So fortunately, my friend had come to visit me and she had a car parked outside. So when they let me go, all of a sudden I transport to go home. She took me home and she left me home. Then the following morning, as she was going to work, early in the morning she passed and she took me back to the hospital. But then I spent the whole day waiting for a scan. I only had that scan around 6 again in the evening. And I was at the hospital at 6 o'clock in the morning. So Bra Wilmo came and Bra Vlad to see me. I was just sitting on a chair. No food, no nothing. And I was angry, but I couldn't do anything. But then after the scan, all of a sudden, one guy, he's a nurse, a young Irish guy, was so nice to me. He said, hey, I saw you. You've just been sitting there the whole day.
and you've never complained. A lot of people are complaining. You've just been sitting there quiet. Say they're going to organize for you to go home, because what will happen now is they'll keep you in hospital, and I don't know whether you're going to get a bed or what, but they might keep you here for many days before they decide on what they want to do. So I'll let you go home. Don't worry, it's okay. And I'll book an appointment for you at the clinic. Then we'll take it from there. So he let me go home. After a week, which was on Wednesday last week, I went to the clinic. And I had another x-ray as well as I got there. This time I didn't have to. It was only after 2 hours the time I got there. And I had another x-ray. I went in, I saw the doctor. He was a Nigerian guy. And he said to me, look, I'm not seeing anything here. He's saying, like, what I'm seeing is okay, but I'm not seeing anything which suggests that we should have an operation. Like these guys were saying, three doctors had said to me the previous week, you need an operation. We're going to put screws in your knee. Mm. Then on that day, I sent a request and I asked the saints to pray for me.
Amen.
And saints prayed for me. And that day, this guy said to me, look, what I'm seeing here is, with what they are saying, is yes, but it doesn't really need an operation. Right. You'll be okay.
Mm.
I'll keep this support on you for 1 month until the 18th of November, when I'll go back for my review. And they said, look, I'll let you go home. We won't keep you here. You can go and we'll come back on the 18th of... So I'd like to thank the saints. I really appreciate your prayers.
Hallelujah.
Today I'm back again.
Thank Wonderful, you. Bro. Amen. Amen. Saints, we thank the Lord. Let's stand. Everything works for a purpose. Sometimes your car will break down and you'll think it's a misfortune. But it's to keep you from a greater misfortune. Yeah, right. There's so many things you can think of. If you think back down through time, through testimonies of people, it seems everything was going wrong, but it wasn't going wrong. Because like the prophet says, nothing can go wrong to a believer. That everything has to work out for your good. If you've put yourself into his hands. So the Lord has a reason. Let's open our Bibles. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Let's read from verse 8 up to verse 11. This is our brother Paul speaking about. In fact, let's read it right from verse 5 or verse 4. He's speaking about things that he could have boasted in. Philippians 3 verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So those are all the things that are natural affairs of this life that he had. Then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And the amazing thing, he's not complaining. Now many people complain. You know, I have to give this up and give that up. But Paul is boasting. He says, all of these things, he says, they were just loss. And he says, yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So the things he's lost, he's not regretting, saying, I want to get those things back. He says, those things compared to what I found are dung. It's just the refuse of this world. And what does he want? Verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You may be seated, saints. May the Lord bless his word. If you just had to take a simple thought from that verse 10, that I may know him. To know him. You know, it's a strange thing to think about Paul at this time, because I just went to find out about when was Philippians written. You know, it's strange for Paul to say that I may know him. You know, and Philippians was written in about AD 62. So Paul had been a believer at least 26 years. Imagine he's been a believer, he's seen so many things, he's experienced so many things, but what is Paul's desire? He says that I might know him. Amen. And friends, that really speaks to me. That really shows me something about this of knowing Christ. It's not just a simple something. It's not just a one-off event. It's not just a something that happened to you at a certain time. But knowing Christ, if you have an experience like Paul, the more you know him, the more you want to know him. Because there's something about this knowledge. There's something about the excellency of this knowledge of knowing Jesus yourself that is so far beyond anything else. Now, anything else in this world, it can satisfy for a season. But Paul had found something which satisfied beyond anything it could satisfy. But when he found this thing that satisfied, he found he couldn't be satisfied until he had more of this which he had found. And that is the testimony of a true believer. Now he found something which was so supreme to him that when he compared everything else that he had, you know, Paul had been a Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees were rich. The prophet speaks of how they'd have their big feasts and, you know, they were the big men of society. You know, they were known by everybody. And Paul wasn't just a normal Pharisee, but he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of the highest order. Now, Paul was the next, maybe the prophet says maybe he would have been the high priest. I don't know if he was of whatever tribe he was, but Paul was one of the up-and-coming people. Now, when they would look among the Pharisees at all of the young up-and-coming Pharisees, Paul was on the top. You know, he was known by the high priest. You know, he had a reputation. You know, he had everything earthly speaking which you could think of. His parents had ambitions for him, and it seemed Paul was fulfilling this ambition so well. Now, his parents had trained him up and put so much resources into his upbringing and, you know, had helped him along the way towards achieving this ambition. But then there was something that happened to Paul. You know, Paul met Jesus one day. And after Paul met Jesus, everything changed inside of his life, because all of the things before that he used to thirst after and all the things that he thought were the real things that you're supposed to be living for, they just became like dung to him. They didn't mean anything because he found the excellency of something. And Jesus explains this in the parables when he says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds treasure in a field. And because of the joy of the treasure that he's found, he's willing to sell everything else that he has. We have the one cartoon with one Nest DVD we watch with the children, and it shows the pearl of great price. And this man, he's got such a beautiful mansion, you know, and he's so rich and so well off. And one day he's going through the market, and then he finds the pearl of great price. And he's so excited, he goes and sells everything. He sells his house, he sells everything, and he comes with his big wagon load of silver and gold to this man. And he buys that one pearl of great price. And now he doesn't have his big house anymore. He doesn't have his neighbors. He's not the big man in society. He just lives down by the river somewhere. But he's so satisfied with his pearl of great price. And to the people of the world, it's a foolishness, because people can't understand. How can you be willing to lose everything? Everything which the world fights for and everything that the world strives for. But something happens in the life of a believer. Something comes in. And you're just not interested in those things anymore. Where you were pushing in a certain direction and you were making plans and ambitions to some great height, you know, and you knew what your future was going to be. And everything maybe had been working up since the days of your youth towards this certain great object. And then all of a sudden you meet something which is so far superior to all that you've ever met before that everything becomes so insignificant in the light of it. And that's why to a true believer, you don't have to force a true believer to give up the world. The true believer, they find something which is so greater than the world that the old things pass away. It's old things just pass away because you found the real thing. You found that treasure that was hidden in a field. So Paul was willing to pay the price. Now this is interesting how Paul says it. He says, that I may know him. You know, it's only people that have met him that can say that. You know, it was Paul already had met Christ. And that wakened something inside of him that he says, I don't mind anything else that I have to lose. But I just have one thing I'm aiming for, one thing I'm striving for, is that I may know him. Now, if somebody is not saved, if somebody doesn't know Christ, they don't have that desire. Now, the people of the world, they don't have a desire to know Jesus. They don't have that all encompassing desire inside of their soul, a deep inside of them that thirst to know him more. They don't know him, so how can they thirst to know him? But it's only when he reveals himself to you that the something wakens up inside of you. And then for the rest of your days, through time and eternity, you'll just have one desire, that's to know Him. Amen. And that's when you can find somebody who's met Him. Because this revelation, this knowing Jesus, though it may be such a progressive something, it starts off in a simple, humble way, and it progresses on. Paul was growing in his faith, he was growing in his knowledge, but he still knew, I still don't know Him the way that I want to know Him. He knew Him a lot better than he did 26 years before. He had been through so many things to know Him, but Paul still knew inside of himself, there's still something more than I know. To the unbeliever, God has put something inside of your soul that you're thirsting to know salvation. That's what you're thirsting to know. You're thirsting to know salvation. How can I be saved? I don't want to be lost. I don't want to perish in my sins. I don't want to pass out of this life into the next world in this condition. God put a certain buzzer and a warning inside of the soul of the unbeliever. But the unbeliever, they're searching for the waters of salvation. That's what they need. They know they need some sort of a forgiveness. They need the burden to be taken off of sin. And you know, they need their record to be made right and things to be blotted out which are against them. You know, that's the conviction of sin. But it's only a believer that can have this desire. That you can say, if you had to ask somebody, a genuine believer in a good spiritual condition today, if you ask him, what is your real desire? Amen. Above all desires, you'd say, I want to know Him. Amen. I want to know Him more. Yeah, and that really shows that this revelation, this knowing Jesus, it's something which is progressive. Yes. You know, it starts off in something where you know Him, but you don't really know Him. But you know Him enough to change your life completely. Just that little knowledge that you receive. The prophet says that shadow of a shadow of the shadow of agape love. He says that just the shadow of something, when it strikes your soul, it changes you. It's the most glorious thing. Amen. But you know that this testifies of something. You know that you've tasted of something, but there's more. Now you're tasting of a certain stream, but you know there's a river. And when you taste of the river, you know that there's an ocean. You know that you've just tapped into this great source, and you know, you can get all these benefits from the source, but the benefits don't really satisfy you. You want to find Him who's the source Himself. And that's what Paul wanted in his experience. That's what he was seeking for. When you've met Him in that kind of a way. You know, and the Holy Ghost inside of a believer, the prophet says that the Holy Ghost thirsts for Him. You can always tell somebody who's really walking right in their spirit, because they thirst for Him. They can't go a week without spending time in His presence. They can hardly go a day. You want to spend time with Him. You want to be in His presence. You want to be communing with Him. You want to be feeding upon His word. You want Him to be speaking to you. Yeah, you don't want some sort of like long distance relationship. No, to a true believer, you're not looking back to what he was 26 years ago to you like Paul was. Paul had a desire there that day when he was writing the book of Philippians, such a powerful man that he was in spiritual terms. But he still had this longing inside of his soul. He says, I have this desire to know Him. I have this desire. I want to know Him. You know, I want to know Him more. And this is a real progressive something. The word in the Bible, to know Him, to know. That word means, well, they just say that in normal English, to know, we know what it means to acquire information through some instrumentality. So that's knowing in the world. You know, you're getting more knowledge. But that's not the kind of knowledge that the scripture is speaking about when it speaks about knowing Him. The word for knowing in the Bible speaks of experiential knowledge. It speaks of knowledge that comes through experience. You can never know Jesus unless you meet Jesus. You can never. You can know about Him, but that's not what Paul was speaking about. Paul didn't say, I want to know more about Him. He says, I want to know Him. He says, the more I know about Him, the more it makes me want to know Him. And that's a testimony of a believer. The more that He does for you, the more you want to know Him. He may heal your body. He may deliver you from misfortune. He may meet your needs, but that still doesn't satisfy you. You're thankful for all the things that He's doing, but each of the things He does for you, it just gives you a greater desire to know Him. Say, who is the one that's doing these things for me? Now, other people may be satisfied in just the gifts and all that He gives. And you appreciate those things, but to the genuine believer, you want to go beyond that. And you want to come to knowing Him. You want to know the one that's doing these things. Somebody once told a story, and I never forgot it. And he was speaking about this thought of knowing Him.
You know, why is it that somebody who's already been walking so long with Christ, like Paul, wants to know him? Surely he knows him already. You know, and this man, he gave an example years ago. And he says, imagine you were living in the days of the Roman Empire. And maybe you were living in some outlying village and the Roman soldiers came and they pillaged your village and they came and took you captive, slew everyone, destroyed everything that you had, took you down to Rome and put you in prison and you were now a slave and you had to go into the Colosseum. You were going to be sacrificed at one of the great feasts of Caesar, whatever that it was. And you were sitting inside of there. Then the day came and they took you out of your cell and you're condemned and you're going to die. Then they bring you out to the great arena. And they strip you naked apart from a loincloth. And they just give you maybe just a dagger or something to defend yourself. And then they loose the beasts into the arena. And you're standing there and you know, you're paralyzed with fear. You know that there's no chance here. You know, I'm in a situation so busy for him, but you don't know him. He can be so busy about his things, but you don't know him. Because the Bible says to know him is life. And friends, that's why I'm just trying to stress it, because we all would think, but I know him. Because we've read the Bible. Well, I know him because, you know, I've heard of him in the message. Or I've seen the things that he does. I've seen the things that he's ministered to me. But there's a certain kind of knowing that we need. There's a certain kind of a knowing. You know, there's a certain kind of getting into a certain place and a relationship that Paul was speaking about. To say, although I know all the things he's done and I've met him and he's revealed himself to me, but I desire one thing, and that's to know him. If I can just know him more. And it shows that he's an eternal being. He's an eternal person. Because you and I could spend 5, 10 years together and we'd really get to know just about everything about the other person. But with him, we'll never, ever finish the revelation of knowing him. Because he's eternal. He's infinite. You know, you can never, ever come to the end of this knowing. And that's how we should never be satisfied as believers with what he has already done for us. We should be grateful. But what he's done for us should just give us a deeper desire to know him more. To say, if he's done these things for me, surely I can know him in a closer way. You know, so the things of the past should awaken a thirst to know him in the future. The prophet says that, he says, but to know him you have eternal life. He says, to know him. You might not know but one word of his Bible, but if you know him and the power of his resurrection, that's eternal life. Amen. So you may not know all the scriptures, but you know him. Amen. And that makes all the difference. Hallelujah. To know him is it in the message, Jehovah Jireh says, somebody said not long ago, Brother Branham, if you just get a little bit of your grammar fixed up and a few of those things, you ought to take some nice schooling and go forth. And the prophet says, he says, what I need is some nice prayer meetings. Because you don't learn him in schooling. You learn him in prayer. You learn him by getting in fellowship and communion with him. Then he'll reveal himself through the word. Yes. Then he'll open himself in that kind of a way. But that's how you know him. He said, well, I tell you, you'd learn more about the Bible. I said, I may not know much about his word, but I know the author real well. For that's the best thing. Amen. And the prophet, how many times did he say that? He said, I know the author real well. And friends, you could tell that man knew the author real well. Because the closer you get to knowing the author, the more you start to reflect the author. Amen. The more you know him, the more you start being changed into the image of the one that you know. You change from glory to glory. So you'll see, you'll start to reflect him more and more. When Moses went up in the mount and he went in the cloud and he was there for those 40 days and 40 nights and he asked the Lord, he said, reveal yourself to me. You know, reveal yourself to me. And the Lord passed by, remember, you know, show me your name. When Moses came down from that place, you could tell something had changed. Before he had known for 80 years about him, but now he knew him. And the proof that he knew him was he shone with that glory. His face was shining with the Shekinah glory. He'd been in a place of fellowship and communion. And that fellowship and that communion, he was starting to know things that he never knew before. He might have been able to tell you all the stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob before that. He might have learned all the things on his mother's knee about creation in Genesis and all those kind of things. But Moses, when he got himself into that presence, that's when he started to know him. That's when he started to know him the way that he should be known. The prophet says, I know the author real well. He says, not long ago I was talking to my good friend, William Booth Clibborn, very fine scholar, one of the best I ever talked to. We were riding around together, and Brother Booth said to me, saying some great big words, you know. And if you know him, he can speak and preach in 7 different languages, and me just a little dummy sitting by his side. And he said, began to use different Greek words and so forth. And I said, Brother Booth, the Lord hasn't given me the gift of interpretation. I said, I just don't know what you're talking about. And he said, well, you little sinner, you don't know your Bible. And I said, I don't know the book, but I know the writer. I know the author real well. And I said, Brother Booth, to know the book is not life. To know the catechism is not life. To know the Bible is not life. But to know him is life. And I said, I know him. Ah, friends, don't you want to know him more? Don't you want to know him more? You know, we can go through so many things in life that you start to lose the essence of knowing him. And that's what the prophet says, puts the cream in life. That's the thing that puts the essence in life that makes life real life, is to really know him, personally himself, in your life. But it's an easy thing to get away from. He says in Inner Veil, he says it's good. If you know the author, he will reveal his book to you. Don't you think so? So once you get to know him, that's when you're going to start to understand his word. That's why so many people take the Bible and they become infidels. Because they say they find all these contradictions. They don't understand how this could happen in the Old Testament, how that can happen in the New Testament. They're just testifying of one thing, they don't know him. Because once you know him, you start to understand why he says certain things and why he behaves in certain ways. You know, the prophet knew him. And when Satan came and stood by him, when his wife, his baby was dying and his wife was already in the mortuary, and says, if he loved you, why doesn't he hear your prayers? Now the prophet couldn't answer anything which the devil was saying. He says, everything the devil was saying to me was the truth. He says he was trying to work from the reasoning and trying to get to the soul. That's what he was trying to do. But everything that he said was the truth. And friends, you're going to find yourself in those situations that you can't find the answer in the word. You can't find the answer to what you're going through. You don't understand why you're going through what you're going through. You don't understand why he's allowed you to go through what you're going through. But at that kind of a time, it'll prove whether you know the author or not. Because if you know the author, you'll know that no. You may slander him, Satan. You may accuse him to me, but I know him. I know that he's good. I know that his thoughts are good. I know that he makes everything work out for the best inside of my life. I may not know the ins and outs and the intricacies of why he's allowed me to go through these things. But one thing I can say is I know him. I know him and I know that he's good. And I know that his love and I know that his thoughts towards me are good. But friends, you can't manufacture those kind of things. Because if the prophet had have only just known the word at that time, he wouldn't have had that tie post to take him through a situation when things seemed to be happening in his life that seemed to contradict what the word said. Many times those things happen. You'd have situations in your life that seem to contradict the word. You see, the Lord promises certain things in his word, but you don't seem to be able to get that particular aspect of your life to meet the promise, or the promise to meet that aspect of your life. And if you're not careful, that's a stumbling block. And many people have become infidels because of those things. Many people went back and they're just testifying that they never knew him. They just knew about him. They learned about him in Sunday school, which was a good thing. But friends, in all of our teaching of our children in Sunday school, it should be with one aim. That teaching about him should create a hunger in them for them to meet him. Because they may know all about him and never meet him. And then they get later in life, they become infidels because they never knew him. But why is it that other people, they keep going through storms, through no matter what it is, through discouragements, disappointments? It's because they know him. Amen. They know him. They may not understand their circumstances, but they understand one thing, which is the only thing which they need to know. They understand him. Amen. They know the author of the book. And that's what the prophet says. If you know the author, he'll reveal the book to you. Because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Amen. You know, it's this progressive revelation of the word. And this true knowledge of him, this knowing him, it pays off, friends. Amen. It pays off. It'll be with you right the way through life. And this knowing him will pay off right at the end. Amen. If the Lord ordains us to go by the way of the grave, what does he say? He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Hallelujah. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's knowing him, friends. And that's when you'll find people who don't really know him. No, they will have known about him. They would have known about his word. But when it really gets to those times of crisis, especially that one when you come to the end of the journey and you're facing up to death, oh friends, you want to know at that time that you know him. Amen. That you know him. Because then you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Because thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, thy comfort me. That's knowing him, friends. But you've got to get to that stage if you know him. That you really know him inside of your experience. I was remembering the testimony of Brother Lonnie Jenkins' final days when he was in hospital, when they'd given him only 7 days to live with cancer. And when everything had shut down, and they said, you're going to be dead within 7 days. And at his memorial service, when they were speaking about him, it was really such a powerful testimony. Amen. And how Brother Lonnie had asked the different his nephews and them that were believers, and his sons and that, to come and read the Bible to him, yeah, while he was lying in that condition. And then they came in, and I think he had 3 days to live, they said. And the people, his son came and said, how do you feel? And he says, this is just unbelievable. He says, how can a man be so close to death and have such perfect peace? That was his testimony. And they say right until the time when he lost his speech, just before that, he was still learning things from the word. He was speaking things to people. You see, this knowledge, this experiential knowledge of him, it keeps on unfolding itself in any situation in life, if you'll allow it to. And while he was lying on his deathbed, the Lord was still revealing things to him, was still making him known. But he had that testimony that I know him. And friends, that knowing him holds in any situation, in any circumstance. That is the anchor to your soul. That is the tie post. That is the thing that you need when the circumstances turn the way that you never thought that they were going to be, is to know him. And he is the solution. And that's why Paul was saying, you can take anything else. Take my reputation. Take my fame. Take my fortune. Take my big position among the Pharisees. Take all of those things, because I only have one thing that I desire, and that's to know him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's things that go along with knowing him. So these attributes, you know, this process of getting to know him. Now there's so many attributes he reveals to us. And each of these things he reveals to and for us should keep on waking up a hunger inside of us to know him more. Now the prophet says we live in a three-roomed house. He says you have a kitchen, a living room, and a bedroom. And those are the three stages of knowing him. You know, you can live in the stage where you're sitting in the kitchen, you're eating, it's fine. You know, it's wonderful that, you know, eating and so forth. You come to the house of the Lord, you eat. You take your Bible and you eat. You're in the house. No, you're in the body of Christ as a believer. But there's a lot more in a relationship than just sitting in the kitchen and eating. You see, and that's a good place to begin. You know, fellowshipping over a meal and taking somebody out for a meal and all that kind of stuff. That's a good place to begin. But you want to go a lot further than that in a relationship. Now, you don't ever want the relationship to finish there. Now, if you love somebody, you wouldn't let the relationship stop there. And friends, you can't read about Jesus and not want to know him more. You can't read his word. You can't read of his great deeds and his acts and the things he did and the things that he still does today and not want to know him more. Not want to know him more personally. That's the great thing which your soul hungers and thirsts for. So in this process of knowing, you want to move on to the living room. You want to get into a closer kind of a fellowship. But it shouldn't finish there, because the last room is the bedroom, which speaks of an intimacy. And that's when you really start to know somebody. When something gets into an intimacy, the relationship's gone beyond just the formality of a relationship where you don't really know one another, but you're moving on. You know, when you first see somebody, you can recognize somebody. You can say, I know him. Yeah, you can see somebody on the street, it's a politician, saying, I know him. But do you really know him? Yes. Yeah, you know him in a measure. That's what Paul's saying, I want to know him more. Amen. You know, you might be able to recognize Christ. Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was a blessed knowledge. That wasn't yet much of a knowledge though. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed it to you. And upon this rock I'll build my church. So he did have a knowledge. But friends, that wasn't much of a knowledge compared to the knowledge that Simon Peter had later on of Jesus. He went far deeper than that. But it started off that he could recognize him. He says, I know this is Jesus. You know, and you might have gone into the prophets' meetings and you'd be able to see great things taking place and you would have recognized and said, this is Jesus. This is Jesus healing people. This is Jesus doing these things to people. Yeah, and that's a part of knowing. That's the beginning of knowing. You can recognize him. You can take the word and you can read his word and you can recognize him in the word. But that's not yet an intimate way of knowing him. You know, you can recognize him, but it must go a lot further. Then the second stage of knowing somebody is getting a practical experience of what that person does. You know, you go to somebody and maybe you go to the doctor. You've heard about the doctor. Yeah, you know them. That's the doctor. Then you go into the consultation room and they start to diagnose your case and they start to give you medicine. They start to ask you a lot of questions about your history. You start having a fellowship and a discourse with the doctor. You now know them. You now know the doctor. You know that person more than a lot of other people know them. But that's still not the real knowing that Paul is speaking about. That's knowing the attributes. Somebody may give you something, it'll heal you, but you don't really know them. Now you may know Jesus as a healer, but the real personal knowing of who Jesus is, you might not know it. There were multitudes under the first and second pool. Millions of people that came in the prayer lines that were healed that never went on to know him. They never went on any further than that. They knew they'd been healed by Jesus. But instead of allowing that, what Jesus had done to them to awake a desire in them, said, let me go and find out, who is this that did this to me? Who is this person that does these things to me? Who is this person that provides my needs? Who is this person that encourages me when I'm down? We just accept the attributes. We just accept the things which he does. You know, and the Pentecostal church fell short in that because they just satisfied in the things that he gives to them. You know, Eliezer, when he went to find a bride for Isaac, what did he do? He went with great gifts. What did those gifts testify? They testified of his commission. They testified that what he was saying was the truth. That he hadn't come just under his own auspices, that he had been sent. That he did have a master who was rich. And he did have a master as a son that was going to become the heir to all of his inheritance. And those 10 loads of camels, with all the things that he brought, what did they do to Rebekah? They awakened one thing in Rebekah. That was to know Isaac. To say, all these things testify of something. Now, this Eliezer coming here, Eliezer himself couldn't satisfy Rebekah. He was to testify of the master's son. And so when she saw Eliezer, when she heard his message, when she saw the gifts, when she saw, heard of the angel that had gone before and all of that, there was one thing that it produced inside of her. I need to meet this man. All of these things are testifying of a man. All of these things are testifying of a man that I'm supposed to be with under a divine program. And friends, the entire message has come to us for one purpose. That you may know him. That you may know him. And we may know everything else and not know him. And we're going to miss it all, friends. We're going to miss it all. You'll find pastors in the message, 40 years preaching about the message. They're not in the message anymore. They turned against Eliezer in this day. They didn't understand what Eliezer came for. Eliezer didn't come so that we can accumulate knowledge. Eliezer came to point us to him. And friends, John the Baptist fulfilled his commission when? When he took his disciples and he introduced them to him. He had been preaching and prophesying and everything that he said was the truth. He says, there's one greater than I coming. His fan is in his hand. I'm not worthy to loosen the shoes of his feet. He's going to purge the floor, take the wheat to the garner, burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. That was all his message. It was powerful. And everyone was caught up under the ministry of Elijah. But what was the purpose of Elijah coming? Was to introduce the people to him. Amen. So that the people would now go personally and walk with him. Amen. And friends, if we don't do that, we've missed the whole purpose of why the prophet came. Amen. The prophet came to introduce us to him. Amen. To came to say, behold the bridegroom. And then we now have a desire to say, I want to know this bridegroom. Amen. I don't want to just know about this bridegroom. I want a personal intimacy with this bridegroom. Because that's why the friend of the bridegroom comes, like John was. He says, I must decrease, he must increase. Yeah, and the more that you get into the message, the more you see the prophet's not speaking of himself here. What was the prophet accused of? You boast too much about Jesus. That was what he was accused of doing. And that's the greatest crime that a person should be indicted of, is testifying too much about Jesus. The prophet had always lifted him up. And that's how the message makes us love him. We love the prophet. Friends, without this message, we don't know him. We don't know how to find him. We don't know who he is. Because the rest of the denominations, they saw all the things that he did. They saw the healings. They saw the discernment. They saw all those things. But they never went on to know him. Amen. You see, they said, this is fine. They don't know him. They don't know the shepherd himself. But friends, to the true bride, you want to know him. Amen. And you'll never be satisfied with anything less than that. Because your soul was not ordained just to know about him. Your soul wasn't ordained just to have a partial knowledge of him. Your soul has been ordained to hunger and thirst for a genuine experiential knowledge of him. That I may know him. That's why Paul was saying, I want to know him. He says, what I know is good. What I've experienced has been fine. But I know that there's more. I can't be satisfied the way that I am. I know there's a deeper knowledge, a deeper intimacy of knowing him. And friends, let's never let the waters get stagnant in your experience. Because stagnant waters breed all kind of things. Let it be living waters. Let it be a living experience. Let him be more real to you now than he was last week. Spend time with him so he reveals himself to you in ways, and have communion with him in ways now that you didn't have last week. And you're moving on now. You're not just knowing about someone that you can recognize. You're not just knowing of the attributes of somebody, the works which they've done for you. But you come into a stage that you really get to know him. You know, if you're getting to know somebody, what's the next stage in the relationship? They're going to invite you to their house. Now the Lord's going to bring you to his house. You're going to meet the family. That's how you get to know the person more. Now you may know the family. You may know his house. You may sit down in the living room and fellowship, but you still don't really know that person the way that you can know that person. You see, and that's where we get to the next stage of the relationship, but it can keep going on. Then comes to marriage. Now you know your wife, you know your husband, your spouse, far more than anybody else in this world knows them. You know them in a far more intimate way. But there's still things inside of your husband or your wife that you don't know much about. There's still those sacred sands. There's still those burdens and those desires and those things they've got in the secret place of the Most High inside of their soul that you don't have access to that. So you can go on. But then you come to the real knowing. There's a real, real knowledge of knowing who Christ really is. And like I say, that's why you find many people in the Bible that testified of those kind of things. And what it is, it's a desire to go deeper within the veil. The prophet says, don't be an outer court worshiper. He says, that's a person who's justified by faith. It's a person who's believed on the Lord Jesus. They've heard about him. You've heard about him on the cross. You've heard about his blood that was shed. You've heard about his love for you. And God has revealed him in a measure through that testimony. And that measure that is revealed to you, it brings you into a justified state. And then as you continue on a little bit more, he reveals more to you, and that sanctifies you from your past. But friends, it's a lot deeper than that. If you go to the tabernacle, you're still in the outer court. You're just by the brazen altar. You're by the brazen laver. You haven't gone within the first veil yet. But you can go within the first veil, and then there's going to be a revelation of him like you never had before. But don't be satisfied with that. Because there's another veil you can go through. And then there's his Shekinah glory. Then you can come right into his presence where you can really know him. When you can really start to know him. So to a believer, there's a deep that's calling to the deep. There's something from within the veil which is calling to the soul of a believer. Telling you, don't be satisfied where you are. Don't just be satisfied with the experience you've had. Be appreciative for all that is done. But be like Paul and say that I may know him. That's my desire. I don't mind what else I have to lose in this life. Doesn't matter what I have to sacrifice for this great purpose, that I might know him. Because friends, we need to know him in this age beyond any age that ever knew him. Because no other age ever had to know him as the ones who changed the body in the moment and the twinkling of an eye. There's a certain knowing of him that we need to know, which other people didn't know. Maybe you'll find it in the story of Lazarus. Because Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were friends of Jesus. Jesus loved to go to Bethany and stay in their house. And you'll find the relationship starts off and Jesus is coming and staying in their house. They did know him. Yeah, and then it goes a little bit deeper, and you know, Martha's so busy about serving the disciples of Christ and serving the Lord that she doesn't take the opportunity to sit at his feet and to know him. But Mary is sitting at his feet and she's getting to know him better. You see, the relationship's going further. And then it gets to the death of Lazarus. You see, and the disappointment comes. Both of them knew him, but it was a good thing that they knew him. Because there came a circumstance and a situation and the experience where he apparently let them down. He didn't come when they called. Just when they needed him the most. The prophet says, in their darkest hour. It seemed that Jesus didn't come. Because when they sent the message to him to say, you know, your friend who you love is sick, come quickly. He went the other direction. He went into the next place. And he only came when Lazarus was 4 days in the grave. And that was a serious thing. But friend, there's a purpose for everything. Because there was a certain knowing of him that they didn't know. But he wanted to reveal himself to them in a way that he had never revealed himself before. Because they never knew him as the resurrection and the life. They never knew he was the one that had power through his voice to raise a man 4 days in the grave from the dead. But it came to that season and that cycle. Listen how the prophet speaks about that. You know, he speaks about the different things which they went through. And he says, it was the darkest of hours. And somebody said, the master cometh. Amen. The master has come. Friends, it's always like that. Amen. You know, this is the solution to any situation in the life of a believer. Yes, yes. Is to know him. Yes. To know him in that situation. And everything which he allows to happen inside of your life, he's allowed it to come as an opportunity for you to know him in a way that you never knew him before. Because he wants you to continue on growing in this knowledge of him. He doesn't want you to be satisfied with what you've got. So he's going to bring circumstances that you don't understand. Situations that you've never faced up to before. And at first you're going to think things are going wrong here. Maybe you're going to panic. You're going to fear. You're going to try to do it your own way. But everything is an opportunity so that you can know him. That he can reveal himself. And when Martha and Mary were sitting there in their black sackcloth, the prophet says, and the tears were going down their faces, the breadwinner of the house had died. You know, they were orphans, their parents had died, and now these two sisters, how are they going to survive? How are they going to make a living? Because Lazarus was the breadwinner. Everything seemed very dark. But Jesus is the answer to those situations. Now, it wasn't knowing about him. Jesus never sent them a message. Jesus never sent him something else. Jesus himself came to them. And friends, that makes a difference. Never be satisfied with anything else. In your situation, the answer to your situation, you need to meet him himself. He wants to come himself and reveal himself in your situation. And that is the answer to the situation of every believer. The prophet said it was the darkest of hours the woman with the blood issue had ever seen. She had spent all of her money. And then Jesus came along. She had heard about Jesus. She had heard about this rabbi. Maybe she had heard some of his teaching. But now there came a situation which allowed her to know him in a way that she never knew him before. And every situation, like we were saying, what Brother Lonnie Jenkins said that time, when you get in a situation, ask yourself, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? What are you trying to reveal to me in this situation? Don't kick against the pricks. Don't rebel against what he's trying to do inside of you, but yield yourself to him. And the darker it gets, the more time you're going to have to spend seeking him, because he's the answer to that situation. When he steps into the situation, what a difference that it makes. Remember when the disciples were on a stormy sea, and it was dark, and there was thunder and lightning, and the waves were about to swamp the boat, and Jesus had sent them out on the sea. The Bible says, about the midnight hour, he came walking to them. He came walking to them. That was what made all the difference, friends. It's when he steps into a situation. Not just his word, but he himself. When you meet him himself in the midst of your situation, that's what's going to change your situation. Because he is the solution and he is the answer. We may know him as many, many other things. You think of the things that Jesus is. He's a savior. That's the most blessed thing, to know him as a savior. But you can know him as far more than a savior. Far more. He's a deliverer. You may have been his minister, deliverance to you. He's delivered you from captivity. But that just makes you want to know him more. Just say, he's delivered me, but who is he? I want to know this one that delivered me. The Bible says he's the door to the sheepfold. You've already gone through that door. If you really know him, he's the way, the truth, and the life. You've already experienced that. He's already opened the door and showed you the way. That still doesn't take away the hunger and the thirst to know him. To say, who is this one? He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, he may have shepherded you and watched over you, and he keeps the wolves from you and all of that. But that should just waken one hunger and thirst inside of your soul to say, I want to know him. Who is this great shepherd? Do I really know him? Or I just see the things that he's doing for me, the attributes that he's expressing. The Bible said he's the bread from heaven. You can eat the bread from heaven, and that bread from heaven should give you one desire. That's to know him. The more you feed upon the hidden manna, the more it should give you a desire to say, but Lord, I want to know you more. I want to know you more personally. I don't want any distance between you and my soul. I don't want to just learn these things but not have a present tense reality of your person in my experience. That's what it's got to be, friends. Because that's what Enoch had, because Enoch walked with God. Enoch didn't just walk with his word. Enoch didn't just walk in that kind of way, but the Bible says Enoch walked with God. Friends, that's a serious kind of a knowing. To walk with God is a progressive revelation. That's a progressive unfolding. It's that he's moving you on and he's taking you through something. And let's not forget the word to know means experiential knowledge. So he's got to take you through experiences. He's got to reveal himself to you in those experiences. Like that song says, the anchor holds. But it says it's in the storms of life. That's when he proved his love to me. That's when it became a personal something to me. Was when it was dark and there was no hope and I'd run out of my own strength. I'd run out of my own resources. I didn't have a plan anymore. And then Jesus came and called. The prophet preaches those messages. Then Jesus came and called. And friends, that is the answer to the current situation every believer is in here today. If you've got a question, yeah, it's good to ask other people. We need to do those kind of things. But friends, without him teaching you the real answer, no matter what other people say, it's never going to become part of your experience. But when he speaks to you, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead you into all truth. The inside teacher. So when somebody teaches you something, it's not just the words of somebody or when you're reading the message, but he himself is teaching you from within. He's taking that and he's making it real. He is the bread from heaven. He's the hidden manna. Where was the hidden manna? It was within the veil. No, those people in the outer court, they knew nothing about the hidden manna. They knew about the sacrifice, which was wonderful. But there was far more that they needed to know, far more that he wanted to reveal. You may know about the brazen laver, about washing yourself from your past. That's fine. You may be anointed, washed by the prophet, anointed and sent within the veil into his sacred service. That's a wonderful thing. That's a deeper knowledge of who he is and what he wants you to do. But don't be satisfied with that. You may walk in the light of the candlestick. That's wonderful. You may see the table of showbread with the freshly baked loaves on the table. 12 of them, one for each of the tribes. That's wonderful. But all of these things the tabernacle speaks of, that tabernacle would be nothing if he wasn't within the veil. Because he's the great object of all of these things. Everything inside of here points you to him. To that being, that real being dwelling above the mercy seat. That you can go and speak to. Remember when Hannah would come every single year with the same problem and go back every single year from the tabernacle. She'd come every year. She wasn't learning the way that she should. She shouldn't have come to that place where he dwelt and left there without meeting him. But she had come to where the priests were ministering. She had come to where the sacrifices were being made. She had come to where the incense was being offered at the time of prayer. And everyone would pray and she would get into the routine of doing those things. And nothing would change inside of her situation. And then at the end of the feast, she'd go back with her husband and go back to the same troubles and trials that she had before. But that one time she came a different way. She said, what do all of these things mean? What does this tabernacle represent? What are these things supposed to mean to me? Is there a God who dwells in this tabernacle? I need to know him. I like to know the high priest. I like his blessing. I like to know all the ordinances of the Lord. I love to know all about these things, but without really knowing him, it's not going to change my situation. I need to know him in a way that I haven't known him yet. And maybe that's why he's allowed this situation to come. That I don't have hope inside of myself. I've despaired of hope years ago. But that year when she went up to the tabernacle, it was different. There was a something inside of her. There was a deep within the veil that was calling to her, deep within her veil. And the Lord was saying to her, come. I want to reveal myself to you in a way that I haven't revealed myself before. I want you to know me at the end of this in a way that you've never known me before. And surely that should be the reason of going to the feasts, friends. That should be the reason of gatherings. That should be the reason of prayer meetings, is to know Him more. Friends, if you come to a prayer meeting and don't get into His presence, what a waste of a prayer meeting. What's the purpose of coming and getting on your knees and crying out and not getting into His presence? No, if you're sitting and you're reading your Bible and that it's not manna to you, there's nothing supernatural in the reading of the Word. It's not doing something to your soul. His life hasn't got into the Word. It's a waste of time. It's a waste. You may as well just be reading something else. But friends, that's not what He wants it to be. And that's why He's given us all of these ordinances. He's given us all of these shadows and these types. He's given us the message. He's given us the messenger. He's given us the Gospels. He's given us the Exodus journey. All these things in the Bible, what to do? To point us to Him. Every situation that you find in the New Testament that Jesus ministered to, it was put in the Bible for our example. So that we can see somebody else was in that situation. And then they met Him. And every single time they met Him, and the situation changed. Blind Bartimaeus met Him. Blind Bartimaeus didn't meet anybody else. It was Jesus who changed his situation. Paul met Him. Paul never met anybody else. Paul never went to the school of theology to learn some more to take him out of the situation that he was. He met Him. And when he met Him, that was the answer to the situation that he had. Friends, never be satisfied in your prayer until you meet Him. Never be satisfied when you listen to the message until you're meeting Him. Never be satisfied when you're reading the Word without meeting Him. If you find your mind is dull, you know, and your mind is confused, that's when you lay aside food. Fast and pray. You know, get yourself quickened spiritually. Sharpen your focus. So that when you get yourself back in the Word, you meet Him. That it's Him. And friends, revelation is something that once you receive it, you'll never lose it. It becomes part of your spiritual armor. It becomes part of who you are spiritually. And you're increasing in this knowledge, this spiritual revelation, this experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul wanted. You know, don't ever be satisfied with your current circumstance. Don't ever be satisfied with your current spiritual condition. Appreciate who He is. Appreciate what He's done. But let all of the testimonies of your past, let all of the testimonies that surround you just point you to one thing. To know Him. To meet Him in a more real way. Whenever you read, put yourself in there. When you read of the prophet going down there in Arkansas and there was that meeting, there was that colored girl that was blind. You know, and the prophet had been in the great big meeting, you know, those 8 days and nights, and he couldn't get out of the building. And then there was someone who had died in the ambulance. So they took him secretly out through the back door and brought him through the great crowds of people. And he went and prayed for the man who died, and the Lord raised him up. And then the prophet got stuck now because he didn't know how to get back into the building. And he didn't want people to recognize him. It was at night. And he was outside in the midst of this great crowd. And then he heard somebody calling for their father. And he looked, and there was a colored girl, and she was blind, and she was trying to find her father. So the prophet says, I went and I stood in her way, and she came and she touched me and said, sorry, if you'd help me to find my father. I'm looking for my father. And the prophet says, I looked at those coaches there, and I saw she had come with a group from Arkansas. He said, so I started to speak to her. I said, what are you looking for? She said, she said, I'm trying to find my father so that he can take me in so that I can see the healer. And the brother said, to see the healer, you don't believe those kind of things? I said, yes, sir, I do. I said, what have you come here for? She said, I was down in my home and I was listening to the radio program in the morning. There was a certain man at the meeting last night who received his sight. And something spoke to me and said, if you go up there and that man prays for you, you will receive your sight as well. She says, but I lost my father. And I don't know how to get in there. And I don't know how I'm going to find the healer. And brother says, I thought I'd test her some more. So you don't believe those things in these kind of times? She says, yes, I do, sir. That's in the Bible. And then she said to the prophet, says, sir, can I ask you one thing? If you will take me to where that man is, after that, I'll find my father himself. Oh, She was putting herself in another testimony. She realized, if the Lord did this in the morning, why has He allowed that testimony to speak to me? Because He wants to be as real to me in my circumstance as He was to that person at the testimony. That's why we're saying on Friday, testimonies are powerful things if you use them in the right way. If you use a testimony with the right motive and objective, you can push somebody else over the finish line. When somebody's at the brink of their own personal testimony, but they don't quite have what it takes in their spiritual experience, and then the Lord does something for you, and you come and testify in the congregation of the saints, and the Lord gets into your testimony, that testimony will push that person over. And there can be a chain reaction. Is that testimony does this to this person, and their testimony does this to this person. And friends, God continues to work in the midst of His people. And she knew that. She knew there's a reason for this testimony. This testimony wasn't just a good story to me. It wasn't just something good that I heard upon the radio. But this testimony came to awaken a hunger and a thirst inside of me that I might know Him. Amen. That I might know Him in the same experience that the blind man knew. And then the prophet says, maybe I'm the man.
Hallelujah.
And then she felt the prophet says, he said, are you the healer? He said, no, I'm Brother Branham. Jesus is the healer.
Amen.
And then the prophet prayed for her, and her eyes were open. She says, is those lights? Ah, friends, everything works together for a purpose. God had to bring the prophet out of the great meeting to get lost, couldn't find his way in because there was a soul crying out to know Him. To know Him in a way that she hadn't known Him before. And whenever there's a soul crying out, you may be legion in the tombs. You may be bound with all manner of evil in your life that you can't overcome. But there was a soul inside of that man, legion, that was crying out for deliverance. In his spirit, in his mind, his body, he was possessed. But there was something crying out inside of his soul. And the prophet says, Jesus got onto a boat at the end of a tiring day and sailed through a stormy sea across the Sea of Galilee, because one soul was crying out for deliverance. One soul. Our friends, we want to know Him. I want to know Him. I'm so glad the way I know Him, but I know there's far more that I can know. There's far more intimacy. There's far more reality. There's far more manifestation of who He is and what He wants to do. And friends, if we hunger and thirst, we'll know Him more. If we continue on, we'll know Him more. We want to go further in these kind of things. We don't want to be satisfied. When He looked down at Laodicea, and He saw the Laodicean church age, and He saw all the lukewarmness of Laodicea, He saw all of the false religion, He saw all of these things taking place that we see today, what was the answer to it all? He Himself came. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Is that not wonderful? He's the answer to the situation in Laodicea. Nobody else is the answer. He's the answer. He Himself came. And He came in the first pull and He showed His power in the healing. He came in the second pull, showing that He's the Word, the discerner, the thoughts and intents of the heart. But friends, those two pulls of the ministry for what? Just to attract people, to create a hunger and a thirst for the third pull, which was the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that we could know Him. So we could look and say, look at what He's done. Look at what He's done. Look at what He's done. Then He came and said, okay, now that you see what I can do, let me show you who I am. And the denominations were interested in all the things He did, but they didn't want to know who He was. But friend, the bride wants to know who the bridegroom is. You'll never be satisfied until you know who He is. Because we ordained to be one with Him. So the first and second pull was simply to awaken in all those testimonies, those manifestations, a desire inside of us to say, Lord, all of these things are wonderful, like Rebecca. But I want to know Isaac now. Where's Isaac? And that's why when she got off the camel and there was Isaac in the field, meditating in the evening time. And she says, who is this? And she said, it's my master. It's my master. And then she went to meet Him. And then Isaac took her into his mother's tent. And then she knew Him. And then all of that work and all the manifestation that took place had achieved its purpose when Isaac and Rebekah knew each other in that kind of a way. That's what it's got to be. And friends, that's what the message of the hour has come to us for, is to know Him. It's to know Him. And there's nothing else in this age that reveals Him like the message of the hour. The message of the hour is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. John used to lean on his bosom. John knew Him. First, John heard His voice. John left his nets. Follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. John followed him. John didn't know him. He recognized him in a way. You remember, I think, well, John the Baptist pointed him as well and said, behold the Lamb of God. And they followed Jesus. So he knew. He recognized Jesus in a way. Then he became a disciple. He knew him deeper. Then he would lie on his bosom in the favored place of the disciples on the right hand. He knew Jesus better than the other disciples knew Jesus. But our friends, in Revelation chapter 1, when the revelation of Jesus Christ opened up and he saw him standing in the sevenfold glory of his personage, says, I, John, fell at his feet as dead. Amen. There was such a revelation that he had never known Jesus like this. Amen. This one that he had seen hanging on the cross, this one that he had seen doing those mighty works, there was now a further unveiling of who he was. Amen. And John, it was so powerful, this knowledge of Jesus, that he fell at his feet as a dead man. And then in Revelation chapter 4, there's a greater knowledge. He says, come up higher. And John is caught up into another room. And he goes from the outer court. He goes from the inner veil, the outer court. And he goes deeper inside. And he sees the throne. And he sees one seated on the throne. And then he hears the voice, who is worthy to take the book and to unloose the seals thereof? And the prophet says, what are the seals? He says, they're revealing Christ. That was the full knowledge of him. Amen. It had been hidden through the ages. Luther knew him in a measure. And just that knowledge of justification shook the world. Amen. It started a reformation. Wesley knew him more because more was revealed in that age. But friends, we're living in an age where there's the full revelation of Jesus Christ. So how underprivileged are we living if we're not knowing him more and knowing him more? Because he's opened those seals. He's unveiled himself. He's revealed innermost secrets of his heart to his bride. Oh, friends, we can know him in this kind of a season far more than all the other ages knew him. Because we need to know him like that. Because we're living in this kind of a time. What about Job? What is his testimony? He said, I have heard of him with the hearing of my ear. But now my eye sees him. Don't you want that? It's got to be a progression. You hear of him and then you see him for yourself. And when he was on the ash heap that day and his friends had accused him, you know, he was a hopeless man on the ash heap, and his wife was accusing him and all those kind of things. It was so dark, and the sorrow of his children, lost everything that he had. What was the answer? I know my Redeemer lives. Amen. God opened up the veil and revealed Christ to him. Amen. And he'd be able to say, I have heard of you with the hearing of my ear. I felt you in the experience of my soul, but now my eye sees you. And friends, that's a testament of the bride. We've heard of him. We've seen him. He's done so many things to us. But what is the end of this journey? We're going to see him. Friends, anything else, I don't want it. I want to see him. On the resurrection morning, we're going to see him. That's what he's working it up towards. So he says, I can see them. I've watched all night. I can see another angel come up. His name's Wormwood. He destroyed the antediluvian world with waters. He has control of the waters. He's going to do something in the last day. So I can hear him run up quickly and fall down before his majesty and say, Master, have you looked down there? You see, angels are concerned about what we believe about Christ. Amen. Ah, friends. The angels are concerned about what we believe about Christ. Amen. Now they want us to believe. They want us to know him. We can know him in a way they can't know him. They don't know redemption. We can know him far more personally than they know him. That's why he never gave the gospel to the angels. He gave the gospel to redeemed sons and daughters. Because you've got to know him first in redemption before you can be a true witness of redemption. You can never sow the seed of redemption if you've never received the seed of redemption yourself. So the angels are interested. And he says, have you considered down there? They're just about to burn up three believers. I have control of the waters at your command. Let me go down. I'll wash Babylon off the face of the earth. I believe he could have done it. Yes, sir. Let me go down there. I'll change the picture this morning. The prophet says, then I look back and I see him. Amen. And he says, Wormwood, you're a good angel. You've obeyed me. You've done just what I told you. But I can't let you go. For this is a man-sized job. Amen. I'm going myself. You know, when you were that day at the altar, wherever you were, and you were burdened with sin, and the devil was trying to destroy you with despair, and there was a darkness inside of your soul, and you had no hope, and your sins were heavy upon you, he came to you. He never sent an angel to you. He came to you. He's the Redeemer. He came to you. He would say, Gabriel, woman, no, this is a man-sized job. I'm going myself. And friends, that's when you started to know him. Then I can see standing there in his majesty. He said, come here, east wind, north, south, come. Get under that big thunderhead over there. Great big cloud of pillar of cloud. I'm going to ride you this morning like horses. See him raise from his throne. His garments drop around him. He walks out and sets down on this big thunderhead yonder. He reaches over, gets a hold of the zigzag lightning and cracks her through the skies like that. He's going to drive them winds like horses. Why? Because they were in trouble. About that time, Shadrach looked over and said, God bless you, Meshach. Abednego, we've walked in the name of the Lord. The heat is on. The furnace is hot. They're making that last step, and just as they stepped into the fiery furnace, that chariot came rushing down from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. Came into the furnace with a fan in his hand, fanned back all the breeze from them, stood there and talked to them. The king said, how many did you put in there? Said, three. Said, I see four. And one of them is like unto the Son of God. Ah, friends, don't let that stay as a story. Don't let that stay just as words on the pages of the book. You have your experience. To say, Lord, I don't know you the way that you should be known in so many of the circumstances in my life. But Lord, I've heard of you, what you've done to other people. I've seen with my eye in the reading of your word the things that you've done. But Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you in this situation. I want to know you the way that you can be known. What did Paul desire? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, friends, that's what we want. We want to know him personally. And then just in that season when we need that full power of the resurrection, friends, you want to make sure you know him at that time. But don't forget, there's another kind of a knowing. That I might know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Ah, oh, friends, that's the knowing that you know the most as a believer. When you go through your sufferings and he steps into your sufferings with you. Many times he doesn't take it away. Many times he doesn't seem to change the situation. But he steps into the situation. And then before, when it was a bitter cup and it was hard for you to drink, all of a sudden that trial becomes something so different. Because in the midst of your sufferings, you know the fellowship of your sufferings. And that puts a testimony inside of you. And then when there's another believer, another brother, another sister, another person who goes through a similar kind of a trial, you've been through the fellowship with him in your sufferings. And there's a certain something that is ministered inside of your experience that can minister to the needs of that person. When you find somebody, like the prophet says, that baby in the prayer line, you know, that mother couldn't get in the prayer line and she's sitting there in the afternoon between the services. And her baby was so sick. And she was hoping she was going to be able to get a prayer card. And there was another, the prophet said, just a little mother, the prophet says, that there was a something that moved inside of her. Because she was a mother. She could feel for that mother the way that nobody else could feel. And something moved inside of her and said, why don't you go and pray for that little baby? It's sick. And she thought, me go and pray for that baby? Let me rather wait. Brother Bram's going to pray for the sick in the evening service. And it came so persistent inside of her until she went to that mother and said, would you mind if I could just pray for your baby? I know Brother Branham's going to pray, but it'll just relieve my feelings. And she said, certainly, and gave her the child. And she prayed, and the burden left her. And then the great prayer meeting came up in the evening, and the prayer cards were given, and the pillar of fire came down, and was so dramatic in the service as he was revealing himself to the people. And that mother came up with her prayer card with her baby. And then the prophet took the baby and says, I don't need to pray for your baby. Your baby's already healed. And it was that woman over there who prayed for it. He says, the gifts of healing in the body. He said, I couldn't have felt for that baby the way that she felt for the baby. And that's why God put the burden upon her, that she could move into a certain place, a certain realm of prayer, to offer a prayer that I couldn't pray. And God came and healed the baby. So friends, if we take the circumstances that he's allowed us to go through, and instead of being bitter about them, instead of being frustrated about them, instead give them to him. And say, Jesus, I want to know you in this situation. Down the way, see what he will do. See the way that he'll use that testimony. As we said many times, the prophet says the greatest of all the prayer lines he ever had in America was preaching his life story. When he preached about Sister Hope and Sharon Rose. But when he was going through that suffering, when Sharon Rose's eyes were crossing with that meningitis and the flies were in her eyes, and he saw her quivering and suffering the way that he was, he said, how can anything good ever come out of this? Then when the Lord sent him now on the prayer onto the mission fields, praying for the sick, he said, I've seen over 250 cases of crossed eyes straightened immediately. He said, within the last year. He says, I've never seen one of those cases cross the platform without being healed. Our friends, he wanted the prophet to know him in a certain way. He wanted the prophet to know something. And that something became a weapon, became something powerful in his experience. Then down the way, the Lord could come and anoint that experience, anoint that testimony, what he had been through, and he could use it for the kingdom of God. Everything works together for your good. If we'll just look up. If we just say, Lord, let this, instead of being a stumbling stone, let this be a stepping stone. Let this situation, let this circumstance, let me see you in this. And then when he unveils it, he says, there was Mary Magdalene in the garden, and she came to the tomb on the resurrection morning, and she didn't know Jesus had risen from the dead. And she was so grieved, and she was weeping, and she was saying, they've taken away his body. And then what happened? Then he came. And then he called her Mary, called her by name, and she turned around and she said, Master. And then she saw that all was well. What was the answer to her grief? Was Jesus in the midst of this situation. Friends, let's seek to know him. And in all of our dealings with people, let's never forget that. The greatest thing you can do is point someone to Christ. The greatest thing you can do is lead someone to Christ. And all of our knowledge and all of our learning and all the things that you do, let's not lose focus of that one thing. All of these things are resources given to us so that we may know him. Amen. And if we know him, we can lead other people to him. Yes. And let's never be satisfied until they come to him. Amen. Until they come to him. Our children, like we said, the Sunday school teachers do a tremendous job. And it's such an important job because it awakens a realization in the hearts of those young people. It shows there's a God. It shows his mighty works. It speaks about Jesus. But we need to pray that the Lord may quicken that desire inside of them. That they may say, I don't want these things just to be stories. If these things are real, I want to know him. I want to know him that the Sunday school teacher is speaking about. And then the Sunday school teacher can receive a great reward and say, surely we finished the work because we led them to him. And as we said on Friday, these things need prayer. Amen. The prophet says we don't need theology, we need neology. Amen. We need an atmosphere. We need to come unto him. We need to speak to him and say, Lord, I want to know you more. Amen. And the very act of prayer prepares your soul for a revelation and a visitation that you wouldn't be prepared for otherwise. Because sometimes he'll visit you, you become proud. Sometimes he'll do something for you, you become arrogant. Or you become a know-it-all. But when you prayed up, when you're laying in his presence, when your mortality is in the presence of his immortality, you're now in the right kind of a condition for him to pour forth glorious things inside of your experience that you can stand up from there and say, I never knew him like I know him now. And friends, at the end of the journey, it's that knowledge of him that takes us out of here. Because we can speak about the rapture, but what is the rapture? We can speak about the resurrection. What is the resurrection? He is the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. So we don't need to be speaking just about an event. He is the event. We need to know him. And when we know him, he's the solution. When we know him, he's the answer. When we know him, he's the one that takes the bitter waters and turns them sweet. He is the one that takes whatever circumstance and turns it into something that can be used in his hand for the glory of God. But let's be like Paul. No matter how long we've been believers, let's never be satisfied. Amen. Let's keep saying, Lord, that I might know him. I want to know him. This is, even if I have to lose everything else, Lord, I just have one desire, that I might know him. Amen. Let's stand, saints. Amen. Let's come to a time of worship, just with a desire to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. Let's sing that song. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. And that's a reality, friends. If that's your situation, let's seek Him before we go from this place.
One sat alone upon the highway begging. His eyes were blind, a light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness go. Oh, when Jesus comes, a tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and shivers in glory. Oh, all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Home and friend, the evil spirit roving. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demons passed, possessed him. Then Jesus came and said, oh, when Jesus comes, the tempter's bow is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. Oh, when he comes, he takes a glow and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf and dumb in helplessness today. The fever raged, disease had gripped its victim. When Jesus came and passed, oh, let him come. When Jesus comes, a tempter, oh, let him come today. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. Oh, he takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Oh, the men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and brought himself. Oh, let him come. Oh, his bow is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. Oh, tears are wiped. He takes the glory and fills the life with glory. Oh, all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Oh, when he comes, when Jesus comes.
Was promised by our Alleluia. Oh Lord, send your power just now, my Jesus. Oh Lord, send the power just now. Oh Lord, send your power, my Lord, and baptize everyone. Yes, this soul from heaven descended with the sound of rushing wind. Tongues of fire came down upon them.
Yes, this whole time power was given to our fathers who were true. This is promise to believers, and we all may have it. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, send your power, my Lord. Send your power, my Lord, and baptize it. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, send your power, my Lord. Oh, Lord, send your power, my Lord. Oh, Lord, send your power, Jesus, and baptize everyone.
Why don't we pray the same thing, friends? Oh Lord, send the power.
Hallelujah.
But Lord, let the power come and reveal him unto me. That my soul may know him in a way that I've never known him before. Say, so, Jesus, I've known you, but I want to know you more. Jesus, take me by the hand, take me deeper. I want to go within the veil. I want to go into that place of intimacy with you. I want my soul, Jesus, to know you. The way that you want to be known. Is that not your desire, friends?
Hallelujah.
The more you share of him, the more the deep inside of you desires a deeper fellowship, experience, and knowledge with him. Why don't you pray for that? And as we pray, let's pray for our children. Say, oh Lord, let there be a reflection of you in me. And Lord, when you read the Bible, get into the scriptures, Lord, and awaken a hunger and a thirst in them. That they may also say, I've heard, but now I want to see these things. Let's pray for our young people that maybe had been brought up just the right way, but the devil wants to take them away before they know him. Before they get to the climax of what all of this preparation was about, the devil wants to get them right off course. Oh, let's pray that the Lord will bring them back on track once again. That the voice will come and say, get back in line once again. That they may line up once again with a calling inside of their lives. That they may be in the position for him to reveal himself. For him to come and cap off all the things that have been testified of him before. To make it real inside of their lives. Let's pray this afternoon, saints, before we go from this place.
Hallelujah.
Let's put these things before the Lord.
Oh Jesus, Father, we are grateful, Father, for this word you've given unto us, Lord. What a word in it, Lord, Father, due season, Lord. Father, that you would pass our way, even upon this time, Father. Oh God, so necessary, Lord, Savior, for me. Father, to get to know thee, O God, better, Lord, than I do, Lord Savior, now. Father, Lord, our Lord Savior, it even, Lord Savior, confirms, Lord. Father, Lord, the lack even. Father, to be close to thee, Lord. Father, to be one with thee, Lord Savior, to be led of thee, O God. Lord, to live our lives holy, Lord Savior. Lord, and preciously, Lord Savior, led of thee, Lord Savior, God. Father, give us our portion this day. Trust us, Lord Savior, bless. Lord, Father, Lord, even upon this day, those that didn't make it, Lord. Father, you give them grace, give them answer, Lord. Bring them, Lord, even unto another service, Lord, Savior God. Father, you keep us along the roads, Lord, and keep our eyes, we pray, even at the south, Father. Keep our families, Lord, always we ask, Lord.
God sent his Son. We call him Jesus. He came to die. Oh, heal and forgive. Heal and forgive. He bled and died. Burden and empty.
Our friends, let's bow our heads. Yes, Lord. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, upon this day. Jesus, we just want to worship you, Lord, upon this day.
Hallelujah.
We just want to thank you that you live, Lord.
Amen.
We just want to thank you for all the things that you do.
Hallelujah.
Oh, thank you that you are mindful of us, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for your goodness. Yes, Lord, how good that you are, Lord. Father, we bring ourselves unto thee. Father, we dedicate ourselves into thine hands. Because, Lord, we just have one desire.
Hallelujah.
Lord, if each of us upon this day that would have drunk of the cup of your blessings at some stage, oh Lord, we just want to know you more.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus, to know you is life. And Lord, you are our satisfying portion, Lord. And Lord, we find nothing else in this life that can satisfy us like you. As the song says, we can search the whole world over.
Amen.
But Lord, it's only you.
Amen.
There's none like you, oh Lord. So Father, we pray. Forgive us for our backslidings, Lord.
Amen.
Forgive us, Lord, when we've allowed the things of the world, Father, in a measure to quench the thirst that you put inside of us, Lord. And Father, just to awaken the deep in us once again.
Amen.
Father, that deep that can never be satisfied with anything apart from yourself.
Amen.
And Father, just lead us deeper within the veil, we ask and pray. That, Father, the veil may fall behind us, Lord.
Amen.
That you may see only one.
Amen.
And that's Jesus and Jesus only, Lord. Oh, Father, that's our petition, Lord.
Hallelujah.
And Father, our desire for that, Lord, is that if you do that for us, oh Father, we'll take those very things that you do for us and we'll put it in your hands and we'll say, Lord,
Amen.
Let us go forth with this testimony of who you are. Let us go forth with this testimony of Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever, because we know you're the same in essence, Lord. You're the same in behavior. You are the same in every way. And Father, we just want to be witnesses of you. We want to be true witnesses of you. So, Father, help each and every one of us, even as we pray for our children, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we pray that at a young age, oh, Father, won't you be like Samuel, Lord?
Amen.
Won't you speak unto them, Lord?
And
let them come to us and say, but I
Amen.
Thought that you called me. And we'll say, it's not us, it's the Lord.
Amen.
Next time he speaks, you say, speak, Lord.
Amen.
Thy servant heareth you. Oh, Father, let it be so with our children, our young people, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you for what you've done in the lives of so many of our young people. But, Father, we don't want one hoof to be left behind, Lord.
Amen.
We want you, Lord, to make a clean sweep, oh, Lord.
Oh, yes.
Father, we're asking of thee, Lord, to redeem every soul.
Amen.
Father, no matter how much Egypt and Pharaoh and his power may, Lord, be putting an influence upon some of our young people. Father, let the same voice speak once again.
Amen.
To say, let my son go.
Amen.
That he may serve me. Let it be so at this time, Lord. Father, let your voice speak unto the souls of your sons and daughters.
Amen.
To shake them free, Lord. In the revelation of who you are. From this world and the things of the world. And Father, let them look unto you. To look unto Jesus. Lord, may you be the author and the finisher of that faith. And Father, we'll give you the glory. And as we go from this place, we thank you that you've given us a refuge, Lord. And Father, we pray you'll continue to bless and lead and guide. Bless your people, we pray. Those who couldn't come, bless them. Watch over them. Them that are away for the weekend, watch over them, we pray. Give us traveling mercies, we pray. Even our brother Benjamin, as he flies this afternoon, bless him, Lord.
Amen.
Bless his journey, Lord. Bless Hallelujah. Him, Father, in his studies. Bless him
Amen.
As he sojourns in that foreign land. Father, may you be his stay. May you be Amen. His portion. May you Hallelujah. Use him for his your glory, Lord, we pray. Father, be with us now as we would dismiss. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Saints, we just need to go a little bit quick. Us to take the brother to the airport. So if saints want to continue worshiping, please feel free. We'll just quickly sneak out, take Brother Benjamin and Sister Victoria to the airport. The brother's got to be there pretty soon.